Right, let's pray as we start. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross all those years ago. We thank you that it's still of relevance and meaning to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the message that you shared with those around you as you were approaching that day. And we pray that we would learn from the part of what you said today as we look at your Bible. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Right. So I'm not used to this, but it is working, so that's good. Right. Well, we're continuing today to look at some of the encounters of Jesus with people that are recorded in Matthew's Gospel. And today we look at words he spoke to what some might call the high ups in Israel, the chief priests and the elders among the people. As we look at what he said, we'll find the possibility of different kinds of response to him, relevant to his hearers, but also to us. As Jesus speaks in this parable, the parable of the tenants, which is on page 997 in the Bibles, in the pews, he sets out a scenario of a landlord who had tenants, but who was living somewhere else. It was a common situation in first century Palestine, and it may have been the case for some of the religious leaders that he was speaking to, that they had property elsewhere and people who were tenants. And some of us might have had experience of renting somewhere to live, and perhaps also of being a landlord. So it's not as if this is completely distant from us. Well, the master in this parable had made good arrangements for the vineyard, including a fence which would keep out wild animals and thieves, and a tower which would perhaps be a place for workers to stay, and certainly somewhere from which to keep a lookout. The significance of the example of the vineyard would have been clear. It was one used in the Old Testament to describe Israel and Judah. Isaiah 5, verse 7, for example, reads, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting." God had settled them in a good land, a land he had described as flowing with milk and honey, and he looked for them to respond with love for the blessings that they had received. In the parable, in verse 24, the master is described as sending his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. In the context of Palestine in the first century, the arrangement was probably that the owner had an agreed proportion of the crop, and the tenants derived their living from the rest. Well, God too looked for a response which bore fruit among the people of Israel, not only in the centuries described in parts of the Old Testament, but also in Jesus' own day. Bearing fruit is an important theme in Matthew's Gospel. John the Baptist told the Pharisees and Sadducees to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verse 17, of a healthy tree bearing good fruit and a diseased tree bearing bad fruit. And in the parable of the sower, he said that a person would bear fruit if they heard and understood the message of God's kingdom. But all too often, the people didn't respond in the way that God desired. The passage from Isaiah 5, which I mentioned above, tells us that the owner of the vineyard looked for grapes, but when he investigated, he found wild grapes. And while the first part of Isaiah 5, verse 7, which I read, tells us that the house of Israel and the men of Judah were God's pleasant planting, the second part of that verse tells us that God looked for justice, but behold, there was bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, there was an outcry, a word which points to the oppression of one towards another. And it may be, as we're reminded of people's responses in times past, we're aware that our own response to the many blessings God has given us, such as food to eat, water to drink, an environment that's pleasant to live in many ways, relationships which we value, that our response too has fallen well short of the love for him or for our neighbour that he would wish. In the parable, the tenants not only failed to produce the fruit they should, but rejected, ill-treated, and even murdered those sent to collect it. Death by stoning was regarded as particularly shameful in the Jewish and Greek world, and by its nature, it would have involved a community of people acting together. Yet it's one of the ways, along with the others mentioned in the parable, that people chose to react to the messengers that God sent to warn his people. Jeremiah is traditionally thought to have been stoned to death, while in 2 Chronicles 2:20, we read that God's Spirit moved Zechariah to say to the people, "Why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But we read in Chronicles, they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. One sorry response among many in the history of Israel. And of course, most recently, there had been the death of John the Baptist. Well, maybe we too have known what it is to have a hostile reaction on our part to someone whose example or words have challenged us. Or maybe we've encountered hostile reactions from people with whom we've tried to share God's word, or in other ways tried to bring them round to a better way of thinking. Not a few people have had that sort of experience in dealing with an awkward tenant, to be honest. I've had it occasionally. It's a real misery, and you wrestle with what you should do. You wonder whether you should go to court, but you hope you don't have to. But it's vexing. So it's not something that simply belongs to 2,000 years ago. It's the kind of situation which we may have encountered ourselves. But more generally, that hostility to somebody that we're trying to bring to see a better way of thinking is a reflection of the fact that it's not easy to stand for God's ways when others reject them. Not easy, but perhaps we shouldn't be too surprised when it happens. In the parable, Jesus goes on to speak of the master sending his son, whom he thinks that the tenants will respect. But in an act of defiance to the father, they reject and kill him. In due course, judgment will fall on them, and they will be replaced by tenants who produce their fruits in due season. As with the other parts of the parable, it's not an interesting abstract story, but an outline of events that came to take place. The piece of scripture that Jesus points to is from Psalm 118, verses 22 to 3, in which an image is used of a stone which is rejected, but in the end is moved to an elevated position at the top of a corner, holding two sides of a structure together. Most probably, the psalm originally refers to the king of Israel, who was rejected and opposed, but ultimately vindicated. But in this context, it's pretty clear what Jesus is driving at. He's the son whom these religious leaders have rejected and opposed, but who will ultimately be vindicated. For Jesus, this was to be through the resurrection, a point made to the religious leaders of Jerusalem, possibly including some of those who heard this parable, through the words of the Apostle Peter, which are recorded in Acts 4. And there he spoke of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they had crucified, whom God had raised from the dead. And he used the same words of the stone which had been rejected, becoming the cornerstone. As Jesus makes clear, those who rejected him and were to do away with him, from them the kingdom of God was to be taken away. It was to be a devastating outcome for the leadership in Jerusalem. All their privileges and blessings from God would be lost. And yet, this is in line with God's power and the way that he worked. You probably remember that at one time in the history of the kingdom of Israel, he said that he would take the kingdom of Israel away from Saul and give it to David, as he did. And many of us will know the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And in chapter 2, the image of a pagan empire being destroyed by a stone, and that being the foundation of a new kingdom which would last forever. The kingdom, then, would pass from the leadership in Jerusalem and be given to a people who would produce its fruit. And who might this be? Well, I think it's perhaps worth saying that I don't think it's a straightforward case that the Jewish people are rejected and that the Gentiles are included. It's true that there was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The judgment came on the Jewish nation. But actually, the context in which Jesus spoke and other things that he said indicates that it doesn't relate to peoples in general, so the Gentiles in general, but a people in particular. And that people would include, for example, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. We find that in the parable which Jesus told immediately before this, the parable of the two sons. Chapter 21, verse 31, where Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." They had believed John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jesus. And it's a pattern that they were listening to what God was saying, whereas the religious leadership weren't. The kingdom would include, for example, the Roman centurion, of whom we read in Matthew chapter 8. The centurion whom Jesus commends for his faith. And in that context, Jesus talks about people coming from far away to be included within the kingdom of God, but for others being thrown out. So then, when Jesus refers to the kingdom of God being taken away from the religious leadership of Jerusalem and being given to a people producing its fruit, it's really that it will be given to those who respond with faith and obedience, to those that God sent to speak for him, and above all, for those who have faith in the risen Lord Jesus. And that brings us to the question of our response. Whether we're those who stumble over and reject Christ, or believe in him and try to bear the kind of fruit in our lives that he would wish. We've seen from this parable and from what happened after it that being in a position of responsibility in the church or in religious leadership doesn't automatically mean that our hearts are right before God. If that's true, I think we can say that coming to a church service doesn't automatically mean that our hearts are pleasing to God. And it may be that for ourselves or perhaps for others that we know, we can go through the form of an outward faith, but inwardly we think we can do without Christ. If that's the situation we're in, we're actually putting ourselves in danger. And Jesus does point to the kind of people that God looks for. Those who will produce the fruits that God requires. Or may it be that we're among those people, of those that have faith in Jesus, God's incarnate Son, and bear fruit for him in whatever station in life, whatever age in life we're in. And as we go from here, it may be that we meet others too. And let's keep in mind the possibility of these two ways of responding. Of the one which would really try to push Jesus away, and the other which would believe in him and try to be the sort of people that he would want us to be. Let's ask for God's grace and help in the week ahead. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the times when we turn away from your Son, when our attitude to him has been that we don't really want to listen to what he has said or is saying to us. And we pray that we may be those who trust in him and who through that and through the grace, your grace and your power, become the kind of people who bear fruit for your eternal kingdom. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.